The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
As a kid, my siblings called me Miss Goody Two Shoes because I tried to follow the rules. I respected my parents, my teachers. I tried to obey the laws. My sister and brother loved to push the boundaries. If they could get by with something, they would do it. Just for fun. It wasn't anything serious at the time. But that did lead to one of the siblings getting into drugs. And that attacks every family. I don't care who you are. Drugs touches your family in one way or the other.
That's right. Yeah.
I am not perfect. I was saved at age 13 and had a wonderful relationship with God. But my sinful nature, I fell. Hurts. I wallowed in hurts. And that made me make bad decisions. But for everyone who saw me, I was still Miss Goody Two Shoes, even though in my head and my heart, it wasn't pure. There's someone out there in the podcast that right before Tammy asked about the testimonies, and I really didn't know what to share, this was going on in my head about Miss Goody Two Shoes. Now, that's kind of an odd thing, but I didn't know where to go with it. But you think you're good. You're doing the right things. You're not harming anybody. But it's like Shirley said, you've got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you must confess it with your mouth. Being good is not going to get you into heaven. And that's the message from my heart to you, whoever you are. Yes, you're good. Nobody sees the hurts that you're wallowing in, but it's dragging you down, and there is sin entering into our lives in ways that most people would slough it off as nothing. But you and I both know it's serious, and it's time now to get down on your knees and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and to cleanse those hurts. And accept him as your personal Savior and confess it with your mouth and get in a church. Quit hiding behind TV and isolating yourself. You've isolated yourself. It's time to come. Come home. Come here. We'll love you. And we'll help you.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Wow. Praise God. Amen. God's supernatural gifts of speaking, instilling his word into people's lives and using people like Betty to just speak the truth. You know, there's someone out there that needed to hear exactly what she shared this morning. That's exciting, isn't it, to know that, you know, God doesn't matter how far away, where it is, what's happening. God's thinking about them, and God's using us, Bethel Worship Center, Betty, and it, all of us, to touch and minister to people's lives. Wow. It's just incredible to me sometimes to see how God works and all this stuff. Let's talk about taking back what the enemy stole this morning. Amen. I want to talk to you about living in Ziklag. And taking back what the enemy stole. Ziklag was a place that David lived and his men. We'll get there in just a little bit. But we need to understand that the enemy has stolen from us. The enemy has stolen from God's people. The enemy has stolen from people of the world. The enemy has stolen from the church. And I believe it's time for us to take back things that the enemy has stolen. You know? Jesus came, Jesus said that he came and prayed for and healed all who were sick and afflicted of the devil. So where do these things come from? They come from the enemy, either directly or indirectly, you know? And I'm not telling you that you are you're in sin if you have some kind of ailment, some kind of affliction. But I am telling you that I believe the power of God is available to God's people to walk with his anointing and his power in our life. You know, things happen. Look, you know, the testimony. You saw all these testimonies. There was just an awesome, miraculous healing. Some took time, but don't give up. Don't give up. God is still on the throne. Let's take back what the enemy has stolen from us. Amen. And let's believe that God is truly on the throne and working miracles today. And he wants to work them here at Bethel Worship Center. Amen? A few years ago, a town council in Peru, Vermont, had to ask a man by the name of Roland Williams to vacate his house for a period of time, for about 6 months, because it seems that Roland started having problems with rats. And instead of exterminating the rats, Roland saw them as his pets and his friend. So he started buying tons of dog food and Coca-Cola and started feeding rats. Well, I want you to understand, when you start feeding rats, they tell their friends. And they start showing up by the hundreds at Roland's house. Roland was giving the food, you know, he was buying dog food to feed the rats and using his money that he needed to use to take care of himself. But he got comfortable with the rats. In New York City, there was a lady that lived in an apartment, and she started doing basically the same thing. She was feeding rats in her house, and they just kept coming and kept coming. She got to the point where the only thing she had left was a chair that she sat in and lived in. She had even given up, or slept in. She even given up her bed to the rats. The house was infested with rats. But she was comfortable with the rats. Do you see where I'm going with this? We get comfortable with the rats in our life. We get comfortable with the enemy having and taking authority over our lives and taking things from us that belongs to us. We just get to the place where we want to treat the enemy like our friend. We want to treat the rats like their pets. Well, the rats in your life are not pets. They're taking from you. They're taking what belongs to you. They're trying to take everything you have. And when it's all said and done, if you continue to allow the rats to have place in your life, they'll take everything until there's nothing left. You'll have nothing. That's why it's important that we recognize we need to get rid of those rats. They're taking from you. We're going to learn how to go back as believers in Jesus Christ and take back what the enemy has stolen from us. We're going to look at what happened with David in Ziklag this morning. Give you a little bit of background. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and that's where we're going to be for the most part. I'll jump around to different scriptures. Most of those scripture, some of them I'll have you turn to, but most of them are just, I'll read those scriptures to you. But 1 Samuel 31 through 6. Before we read it, I want to give you just a little bit of background about what was taking place. David had to flee from King Saul. King Saul was the king of Israel. He became king before David. King Saul was disobedient to God, and God actually chose David to be the king. He sent Samuel to anoint him, and he placed David in a position. Of course, we know that not only was David anointed as king, but David eventually slew the giant Goliath, and he also killed many of the enemies of God, Philistines. One of the reasons that King Saul was upset with David was because he was jealous of David. The ladies would sing a song when David would come back. They would sing, King Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So that made Saul jealous. And Saul tried to kill David several times. David had to flee from Saul, and he went into the wilderness. He was living in a cave. And finally, he just got tired of living there, and he came up with a plan. He was going to go to the Philistines. He was going to desert Israel and go to the Philistines. And he went to the Philistine king. The Philistine king accepted him. And while he was there, the king gave him a place to live called Ziklag. It was a city. And David started living in Ziklag with all of his men. Now, this was part of David's plan. He didn't want to live with the king. He wanted to be off by himself, because what he had done was he had convinced the king that he was on his side. A little bit of deception going on here. He convinced the king he was on his side, but in the daytime, instead of going out and raiding the Hebrews like he told the king he was doing, he would go out and raid the Philistines and other neighboring tribes that were the enemies of the Philistines. So David's heart was still pure before God. And this is where we pick up this story that I'm sharing with you. David is doing this thing, still working on behalf of God, living in Ziklag, and it says this in verse 1, Samuel 30, verse 1. And now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, the Amalekites were actually relatives of David. They were Esau's grandson was Amalek, and so the Amalekites were descendants of Abraham. But they were attacking Ziklag, and they burned it. And it goes on to say, and they had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great, and they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. I'm going to stop right there for a moment, because I think it's important that we concentrate on this part of what is taking place. First of all, David was serving God. He was giving the appearance to the evil king, the Philistine king, that he was on his side, but he was still serving God, and he was doing what God had commanded him to do. Defeat the enemies of God. And that things were different than they are today with war and warfare, but David was anointed to be king of Israel and defeat the enemies of God. Samuel came to David's household and anointed David in the presence of his family. First of all, Samuel thought it was going to be his brother, his older brother. No, it wasn't him. And he went down through all of his brothers until he came to David. And when David came into his presence, David was out in the field. He was a shepherd. He was tending the flocks. And when he came into the presence of Samuel, Samuel knew immediately this was the one. God had called him to anoint him. He was anointed to be king of Israel. And now here he is living in Gath, in the Philistine area, in Ziklag, wondering, probably many times it crossed his mind, what is God going to do? Why am I not fulfilling the call of God in my life? But little did he know that all the things that was happening to him were preparing him, moving him in the direction that God had prepared for his life. He had ordered David's steps. So here we are in this situation, and now, listen, think about the times, and maybe you're going through a time right now, where you just wept. Things were bad. You know that God, you know that you poured your heart out to God, that you were trusting God. Things, you trusted God in every area of your life. You believed that He's anointed you. He has called you. He has equipped you. Every one of you are in that position. But something's happened. And you weep. I mean, we might get the impression of, if you just read through this and you don't concentrate a little bit on this scripture, you might get the impression that David was so faithful to God that he didn't think twice about this. No. He lost everything. Have you ever been there where you've lost everything? Maybe not, but maybe so. Maybe it's felt like you've lost everything. And you weep. It's okay. What I'm trying to say to you this morning, it's okay to weep. In fact, I think it's good that we weep. We get into the presence of God and we just pour our heart out to Him. It's okay to question, God, why? What's happening? What's going on? It's okay to be at that position, that place in your life. But I want you to understand something. David didn't stay there very long. But he did stay there until he couldn't weep any longer. That's what the scripture says. They just couldn't pour their heart. They cried all they could cry. They cried it out. And then it says that David lost his two wives and his family. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed. Get a picture of this situation with David. David was greatly distressed. He's in pain. I know we've all been there before. Tammy and I have been there many times in our life. We've been greatly distressed with our family, our children's situations. You know some of those things that we've gone through. We haven't tried to hide anything. You know, we go through stuff. We go through stuff with the church. Sometimes I get greatly distressed. Where are you, God? What's going on? What's happened? Are we doing something wrong? I know that David, I'm sure he questioned himself. God, what did I do to cause this? Why am I here? David was greatly distressed. And not only was David greatly distressed, but his men were greatly distressed. They were so distressed that it says, for the people spoke of stoning him. I know what that's like. I've been there. As a pastor of Bethel Worship Center, I know what it's like for people to start talking about stoning you. I mean, they're not going to take me out and stone me, but they say things. You know? I'm not afraid anybody's going to take me out in the parking lot. We don't have big stones out there anyhow, so I don't have anything to worry about. There's little tiny things. Can't hurt me with those. But I've been there. I think probably most of us have one time or another in our life where people are saying things that it wasn't your fault. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't create a situation, but people begin to talk. And you know when people begin to talk, by the time it gets to the third or fourth person, it's all your fault. Sometimes it's just the next person, depending on what kind of a issue they have with you. It's your fault. And that's where David is. David is in a position as their leader to take all the blame. And they wanted to stone him. So what did David do? This is it's so important. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's the number one thing I want to share with you this morning. Is, you know, when you're living in Ziklag, and it feels like everything is falling apart, You have to strengthen yourself. Nobody else, you know, it's wonderful to have a church body. You know, the things that we have gone through in our family, in our life, you guys have been so supportive. You've gathered around us. You've encouraged us. You've stood with us. It's awesome. But I'll tell you, there's been times in the past where it was just me and God. Where I had to go before the Lord and strengthen myself in the Lord. No one else could strengthen me. Until I strengthened myself in the Lord, no one else's strength and encouragement really meant anything. Now, I don't mean that. I'm not trying to demean the encouragement that we give to one another. I just want to be honest with you. We've got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I'm sure, you know, I think about this situation with David, and I think he was a man, a human, just like all the rest of us. And when he went to strengthen himself, first of all, he went to the Word of God. And all they had at that time would have been the law that was given by Moses, the Torah, and a few prophets. But he knew in his heart what the law said, because he'd been taught the law from the time he was a child. He knew that in Exodus 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So he knew that if somebody had stolen something from him, he had every right to retrieve it. And not only get it back, but even more. In Exodus 22:4 says, if the thief be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So David knew that according to the Word of God, he had at least the right to get double back what was stolen from him. I want you to understand, this scripture is still alive and well for you today. Whatever the enemy has stolen from you, you have a right to get at least double back. But Proverbs, Solomon's son, wrote many years later, he wrote these words, yet when he is found, he's talking about a thief, he must restore sevenfold. Hallelujah. I claim that one. That's the one I want. Sevenfold. I'm going to get it. I believe it. I trust it. I encourage myself in the Word of God that we are going to receive sevenfold in this place and in my life, in your life. The enemy has stolen from us, and we're taking it back. That's right, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I know, you know, as I think about David, I'm sure that he went through this, the process of encouraging himself. He probably went back to that time when he was in the out taking care of sheep. And a bear and a lion came against him. And because of the power of God and the anointing of God in his life, it says that he took care of that bear and that lion. He took the lamb right out of the mouth of those beasts. He went back to that time when he was anointed by Samuel. And he encouraged himself. God, I know things don't look good, but I know that you anointed me. I know that you called me. I know that you have a purpose for me. I don't understand this circumstance. I don't understand this situation. But I still know that I've been called by my Almighty God. You're on my side. Now, I say those things because I've done that many times before. And I believe that's what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, listen, it doesn't look so good right now. But God, you're still with me. You're still on my side. Praise God. We have every right to believe that God's going to restore what the enemy has stole from us. Believe it. Encourage yourself before the Lord. As a Bethel here, as the pastor here at Bethel Worship Center, I have a lot of voices that speak to me. Sometimes human voices. Different things are said. None of they, you know, people say things to me sometimes that they don't mean it to be a discouragement, but that's the way it kind of comes out. And if I'm not careful, I will listen to the wrong voices. That's why I have to keep going back. I have to keep reminding myself and reassuring myself, Rob, you're not pastoring this church because you want to. You're pastoring this church because God has called you to. You're not doing what you're doing because it's in your will and your power. It's by the might of God and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, I have to keep reminding myself of those things. I have to keep encouraging myself. I believe, and I say that to you because I believe that's what David did in this situation. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith has overcome the world. Corinthians 15:57 tells us, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're going through Ziklag, a Ziklag experience, these are the kind of scriptures you need to have in your life. You need to repeat these things over and over. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter the circumstance. You need to know the Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, are the called according to His purpose. Encourage yourself in the Lord. That's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. The second thing is, seek God's will and direction. Verse 7 in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And the reason he was asking for this is because he wanted to know God's will in this matter. He was seeking God's direction and God's will. This is so important that we hear what God wants in every situation. You know, it would have been a natural thing for David to say immediately, mount up and let's go. We're going after what was stolen from us. But instead, David took the time to go before the Lord and seek the Lord. The ephod was a priestly garment that had stones on it. Legends say that those stones would light up when it was asked questions. I kind of doubt that that was true because that smacks of spiritual things that God did not necessarily do. But God speaks to the heart of people. And David went before, he had the priests come, they prayed, they sought God, they wanted to know what to do. And God released them. And said, go. Go get it. Go get what belongs to you. In fact, let me read just a little. Verse 8 says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I like that. Recover all. We must get God's direction in everything that we do. It may seem like the enemy has the upper hand, but if you get the hand and the word and the direction from God, you're going to be successful. Now, here's the thing that a lot of people in the body of Christ do when they make a mistake or they fall down. They miss God. Or it just seems like, man, you're living in Ziklag right now. The enemy has an upper hand. What do you do? Well, you got to get back up. God is not going to pick you up. God is going to hold you up. If you'll get up, if you will get back up and move forward with God, He'll sustain you. That's what He's promised us. But you know, we get kind of I guess what we always refer to as gun shy. If you're not a hunter, you may not know what gun shy is, but gun shy, usually dogs became gun shy when you go hunting with a dog and you shoot a rifle or a shotgun beside of them. They get gun shy. As soon as they see a gun, they'll take off. And so we always refer to it as gun shy. And that's what happens to us as Christians. We get a little gun shy about things if we've had some failures. You know, this past week, Bob went to Nelsonville with me to help me. And he was a great help. And Dave Baker came up and helped me on the our rental property. We just got to get it done. Got somebody that wants to rent it. But while we were working, I had a little ladder. It's, you know, about 18 inches high. And Bob was up there working, and boom, all of a sudden, Bob was on the floor. He fell hard. Now, praise God, he's still jumping around. He said he didn't feel any effects from it. I think angels must have caught him. But he fell hard because that thing, somehow it kicked out from under him. I don't know how it happened. He was just standing there, and next minute, he was on the floor. But for the rest of the day, that ladder was sitting there, and Bob would not get on that ladder. Hey, he wasn't going to let it happen twice. That kind of happens in our life, doesn't it? Sometimes when we get burnt, we learn, well, that's a lesson learned. I'm not going to get back on that thing. But listen, if God is in it, go get it. Make sure God's in it. Make sure God's on your side. Make sure God is moving you in the right direction. Make sure that you're hearing from God, that you're in His will. David Livingstone was one of the first missionaries to Africa in the 19th century. And he said this. He said, "I had rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God." He understood what it meant to be in the will of God. He suffered, you know, some difficult things, difficult times. But he knew he was in the will of God. I know I'm in the will of God. I believe you're in the will of God. Trust Him. And number three, we've already read that scripture. It says, without fail, you will recover all. 1 Samuel 38. Go after what was stolen from you. Go get it. Get on your knees before God. Get God's will. Get God's direction. And then actively pursue that thing. Go after it. He told Davis, go get them. Go after them. Pursue them. And you will recover all. Hallelujah. We have a promise from God. You're going to get it all back. In Mark 16, verse 15 through 18, you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it to you. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. First of all, he said, go. Go. And this will happen. This is supernatural. Now, I think we've gotten to the place in the church today where we're not expecting the supernatural. Do you want supernatural to take place in your life and in your family and your church? You know, we fall off that ladder a lot. But God's still on the throne. Trust Him. Believe that He is still moving. And He is saying, go and do my work. Accomplish my will. He wants the supernatural to happen. He wants families to be healed. He wants drug addicts to be set free. He wants the chains to fall off in people's lives that are bound up emotionally. The power of God is available. The church has been designed by Almighty God to be offensive, not defensive. And we've become defensive. We hold up in our castles we call churches. We need to move in a direction and believe that God's moving. When Jesus talked of apostleship and church, he wasn't using terminology that was new to the apostles. They heard the Romans talk about apostles. They heard the Romans talk about church, ecclesia, because they were terms that were used regularly by the Roman officials. The Romans used apostles. They were Roman delegates who were willing to go out the outskirts of the Roman Empire with what they called ecclesias, or groups of people who were designated to go out with them and establish new cities, towns on the outskirts of Roman territories. So basically, he was telling the apostles, when he talks to them about being an apostle and establishing the ecclesia or the church, he was telling them that they had to expand. They couldn't think any longer just in terms of Jerusalem. They couldn't think any longer in terms of Judea and Samaria. They had to think in terms of the uttermost parts of the world. That's what he was speaking to them about. There's more to this thing than just living our life. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Go after what is stolen from you. Don't let the enemy keep it any longer. It's yours. You have the right for it. God has given you the responsibility and the privilege. He's given you the power. You're anointed to go get it. Go get it. Get prayed up, I'm telling you. Pray. One of the things that I believe we're going to need to do here at Bethel Worship Center, sometimes we go through a spiritual dry place, and it's important that we get ourselves back. How do we do that? Well, prayer and fasting is a good way to do that. So I'm going to be talking to you more about prayer and fasting and how we get out of these doldrums that we sometimes get in. That means that we have to do something. Hallelujah, and we're going to. I mentioned a little bit about David Livingstone. He spent many years in Africa as a missionary. Went there long before anybody else. He preached and he taught the Word of God. Went places that nobody else had ever been. One time he had this missionary society that wrote him a letter, and they said to him, "We have some men who would like to come and help you. Do you have easy access roads to get there?" This is Africa. They didn't have any roads, let alone easy access roads. Dr. Livingstone wrote back to them. He said, "If you have men who will come only if there are good roads, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there are no roads at all." It may be tough. You may have to cut a path through the jungle to get to where you're going. But God has promised you that He's with you. He's promised you that you can take back what has been stolen from you. There's going to be some setbacks. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some times where we, once again, you just cry out, "God, where are you?" But winners keep going. I'm reminded of Babe Ruth. He hit 714 home runs. That was long before Hank Aaron. And I'm sure Hank Aaron would have said some of the same things and some of the others that have broken home run records. But he struck out nearly twice as often as he hit home runs, Babe Ruth did. He said this to people. He said, "Never let the fear of striking out keep you from taking a swing." That's good advice to the church. Don't let the fear of striking out keep us from swinging away. Michael Jordan is another sports figure that everyone probably knows, so I thought I would mention him. You know, in his career as a professional athlete, he missed more than 9,000 shots. You don't think of Michael Jordan missing shots, do you? I mean, every time he touched the ball, it seemed like it went through the hoop. But he missed more than 9,000 shots. He lost over 300 games. 26 times he was given the responsibility to take the last shot, last second shot of the game, or the last shot to help win his team, propel his team to victory, and he missed. How many remember any of those times? A couple people remember some times that he missed, you know? I don't think about those times that he missed. You know what I think about? I think about the 25 games that he hit the winning shot. And I think particularly, and probably in most people's mind, if you're a basketball fan, you probably think of the 1998 championship where he stole the ball from the Utah Jazz, Karl Malone to be exact. He knocked the ball loose from him, and he went down to the other end with just seconds left to play. The defender was on him, and you know, honestly, you know, if you look at that clip, you see Jordan push the guy away, but it didn't matter. He hit that shot to win the championship for his team. That's what I think about when I think about Michael Jordan. But this is what Michael Jordan said. He said, I have failed over and over and over again in my life. And that's why I succeed. He learned something every time. He didn't focus on failure. He focused on winning. Now, Michael Jordan's not a Christian, but I can tell you something. There's a lot of athletes that are, and they put their faith in God. It's awesome to hear them give testimonies of what God's done in their life. Their focus, most of them, they have a job to do and they want to win. But most of the ones that I know of that have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, they have things in order. They know that there's going to be some wins, there's going to be some losses in sports. But they also know the most important things are the relationship with, the most important thing is their relationship with God and the relationship with family and other people. Wow. They put their focus in the right place. We need to trust our God. We need to know that, you know, we've had some failures in the past. Man, I can tell you, if I want to, I could probably give you a whole list of failures that I've had. Just as the pastor of Bethel Worship Center. One, you know, numerous. I'm not going to. If you don't remember them, I'm not going to tell you. You probably remember some. But I fail. You know, everything we do, sometimes, you know, we endeavor to do things, and it's not necessarily that we have heard from on high. You know, I'm bothered by people who every time they do something in the kingdom, God gave me this revelation. God told me to do this. And then they go out and they fall down. Well, what happened? Where's God in this? Well, no. But sometimes God just gives us the freedom to do things. I have the freedom to be the pastor of Bethel Worship Center and lead this church in a direction I believe is godly. It's not always a special word from God. Now, sometimes it is. And I'll tell you the difference. When I hear something directly from God, I'll share it with you. And I'll let you know. But if it's just Pastor Rob saying, you know, I think we ought to try this. I believe God's given us the freedom to do this. I'll tell you that too. Because I don't have to be in a position every time to try to manipulate and control you by saying, God did this, or God said this, or God is leading us in this direction. We're just humans who are trying to do our best to serve the living God. So in regards to falling down, there's going to be some of those times. There's going to be some failures. But listen, it doesn't matter. It makes absolutely no difference. God still wants you to get what the enemy has stolen. He's stolen from us here at Bethel Worship Center, and we're going to take it back. He's stolen from you in your life, and you're going to take it back. You're going to recognize these principles that I'm sharing with you this morning. You're going to use them, and you're going to take it back. You're going to take it all back. And guess what? Here's something that is even greater, that not only did he take back what was stolen from him, but they took even more. In 1 Samuel 39 through 20, I'm not going to read all this, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have you jump down. First of all, let's go to verse 13. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong?" Now, let me tell you what has happened up to this point. An Egyptian was found. They went out. David had no idea who he's chasing at that time. Now, we get information that he figured out who it was. But he, at the time, how would he know who it was that came and destroyed his city and burned the place up? He took off with God's anointing, God's direction, expecting God to show up and show them how they were going to take it all back. And when he got there, the closer he got, as they were tracking these people, he found an Egyptian in the wilderness wandering around. Now, what I want you to see here is that you can expect supernatural things to happen when you go to take it all back. You can expect the enemy to try to stop you, but you can expect supernatural intervention. And this is what happened in this situation. The enemy, their enemy left an Egyptian behind because he was sick. God was orchestrating this whole thing. And when they came upon him, David asked him, "Who are you and where are you from?" And he explained to him that it was the Amalekites, and that he was a servant of the Amalekites. And he told him exactly what happened. He said, "We made an invasion of the south area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, in the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." David now had a complete picture of what was happening and what was going on. It was supernatural intervention. God placed that Egyptian there for him. And the man was in such a position. David fed him. David took care of him. And he was willing to give him the information that he needed. "I will take you down to this troop." He had a scout that was placed there by God to show him exactly how to take it all back. How he was going to come up on the troop and what he was going to do. Now, I want you to understand, the scripture said that when he saw them, there was a huge company. Huge company. The enemy looks huge sometimes. It doesn't matter. David had only 400. 200 of his men had to stay back because they were tired. David had 400 men. Didn't matter. David had the anointing and the power of God. And he knew that God was intervening on his behalf. You're going to know as you move out, as you move in a direction, as you believe that you're going to take it all back, God is going to show up in supernatural ways and confirm that he is on your side. He's going to lead you to accomplish things that you cannot do on your own. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. First of all, they got all theirs back. Nothing was lacking. David recovered all, it says. Then David took all the flocks and the herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Not only did they take all that was theirs, they took all the spoil that the Amalekites had gathered up as they were attacking other towns and cities and tribes. He not only got it all back, but I would say he got at least double, and probably more likely sevenfold. That's what you have to look forward to. God's working. God is on your side. God has promised. You're not only going to get back what belongs to you, but you're going to take spoil in the process. Hallelujah. I want to know, is there anybody in here that wants to take it back? Take back what the enemy has stolen? Stand up with me this morning. It may not look good in your situation right now. It may look like the enemy has the upper hand. That's just a lie of the enemy. It's deception. God has given you, and he will give you, knowledge and wisdom to be able to deal with the situation. Expect a supernatural intervention from God. God works in supernatural ways, and we just need to understand that we can't just think of things in a natural sense. You know, there's natural knowledge and natural wisdom. I've heard it said that natural knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Natural wisdom is knowing that you don't put it in a fruit salad. Amen? It'll catch up to some of you. But God works in such incredible ways that we just have to put our natural thinking out of the way sometimes. And go. Just go. Go and take back what's been stolen. God will show up. Hallelujah. Glory. Let's pray. Father God, I know there's many in here this morning. Their desire is to take back what the enemy has stolen. Hallelujah. Lord, we stand against the principalities and powers. We stand against the spiritual forces that are trying to intervene in people's lives this morning. There are supernatural demonic forces that are trying to tear down and destroy people's lives. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, this is our enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual forces. That we stand up, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you that we will go forth from this place this morning. Each and every person is going to go and take back what has been stolen from them. They're going to retrieve all that the enemy has taken. And not only will they get what the enemy has taken, but they're going to receive sevenfold, Father, in Jesus' name. As an awesome and mighty God, we just put our trust in you. Today, Father God, I thank you for the anointing that you have placed on your people. We will remind ourselves of what you have done for us in the past. We will seek your face, Lord. We will claim your word. Hallelujah. We'll go after what you've told us to go get. And in the process, Lord, we will be looking for supernatural events to take place. You've done it many times in the past, and you will do it again. You're no different, Father, than you have been in the past. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're still on the throne, and you're still working. Thank you, Lord. As you're going with your people this morning, we will go forth. We will take back. we will prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to do something I don't normally do on Sunday morning. I'm going to ask if you would like, you just feel like the enemy has stolen something from you, and you'd like just special prayer, I'm going to ask you to come up. I think and I'm asking you to do this morning as a congregation, because we need to support, encourage one another. Is there anyone else? You feel like the enemy's stolen from you. You want it back.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.